Thank you, girls. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Hopefully I got this turned on. Am I on? It is on? Okay, I can't hear it, but I can't hear very well anyway. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, it sounds better. There we go. That'll help me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 12. Once again, thank you for your prayers for the problem that I have with my voice. It's almost 4 years ago now. It will be in October that I developed a problem with my voice, and it took me about 5 or 6 months to even find out what was wrong, what it was. And when I did, the doctor said what I had is incurable. He said I'd never get better. He said there were certain things they could do. They could inject Botox with a needle into the larynx, and I would lose my voice for 2 weeks, and then it would get better, but it would never get right, and then it would fade away, and I'd come back in 2 or 3 months, get another shot, and shots are about $2,000 or $3,000 or more each. So he said, you can do that, and I said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do that. I already don't have a voice. I don't need to suffer some pain to not have a voice. I've already accomplished that. But they said it's incurable. There's nothing to do for it. But your dad came out and prayed. The people of our church came and prayed. I'll never forget that night. And all the people gathered around us and prayed and said, God, we pray you'd heal his voice. And so I think the doctors just never thought about the possibility that God could heal my voice. But as you can hear, far better than it was a few years ago. So thank you for your prayers, and to God be the glory. That's truly an answer to prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Father, we ask your blessing on the preaching of thy word. Tonight, may our hearts be open and receptive. God, we've been very, very busy. Everyone's very busy. Let us take time out tonight. Pause at this moment to let you speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going back to verse 12, Paul, writing to this young pastor, Timothy, said, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. It's really saying, Timothy, don't you be discouraged by someone saying you're too young to serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. We need to define the word youth tonight. He's talking about not just children, and really not children in mind. He's talking about young people, teenagers, young adults, in their 20s, perhaps, and you know, if you're in your 70s or 80s, 30 is youth, isn't it? Amen? So somewhere in that realm of the 20s and early 30s, isn't that very young? Amen? So he's saying, despise not thy youth, or let no man despise thy youth. And he's saying of Timothy, don't let that discourage you. In other words, youth is important. Being young is not something that should be despised. Being young is not something that should be wasted. It is a time to serve the Lord. It is a special time in one's life. From the time of youth, from the end of the teen years, during the next 5 to 10 years, lasting decisions are going to be made at who you live your life with, what you live your life doing, and where you spend your life doing it. All of those are crucial decisions. They will determine all the rest of your life, pretty much. It's going to set the direction for almost all the rest of your life. So the decisions that you make in those early years are extremely important. It is also a time of daunting propensity for youthful lust and dangers. It is a time where people can be somehow taken out of the mainstream of society, taken away from the church of God, lose favor with their family and their parents, and get caught up in things of the world. There are youthful desires and the pressure of wanting those to like you, wanting to be like their friends and do the things that their friends do. There is a tremendous pressure on young people to want to be accepted and to want to be liked and to feel that they have some self-worth. But whenever a person goes the wrong direction, they're going to face some trouble for a long time. So you need to make the right decisions at that age. Take the time to seek the will of God and know the will of God and do it. It is important to make the right decisions. We could go through several Old Testament characters, but certainly you think of Joseph. He was the dreamer, the one that had the idea, I know God is going to use me in this way. That was from a youth. Well, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Daniel, taken away into a pagan land, and there in Babylon, they said, we're going to stand for what's right. Often in the New Testament, we read about the youth. Not only here, it says, despise not thy youth, but we hear about how parents should teach their children so that they will know how they ought to live. And train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Psalm 127 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Children are almost like a weapon against Satan. They're almost like a tool. Now, I hate to refer to them as an inanimate object, but the truth is, children should be brought up in such a way that they are able to serve God and destroy the works of the devil and bring honor and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be brought up that way. Parents, as Christian parents, as biblical parents, understand that is what the Bible teaches. It does not just happen, but that is the role that everyone should follow. 1 Samuel, we read about the man David. It says that David, just a young man, was out to meet Goliath, and he was left behind because he was the youngest. At that time, he was caring for the sheep, but he had to take some food to his brothers. So he goes out here in the field of battle, and here is Goliath defying the armies of God. All the people are afraid. They say, what can we do? This man is a giant, 9+ feet tall. And what can you do? He's a man of war from his youth. Has on all this armor. David comes out there, just a young guy, a young man. And he said, wait a minute, is there not a cause? He had something about his life that he said, God must be first. I want to honor God with my life. He was unafraid. And he said, I believe that God will help me and I'll destroy that giant. He was a young man. You can go through and read about Samuel, a young man, trained the house of Eli, even though Eli didn't train his own children. God raised up a man in that environment called Samuel to rule over the nation of Israel. We are not to waste these young years. We are not to lose them. They cannot be regained. And the Bible says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Psalm 25:7 says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Children, as they grow up, need someone to tell them what to do. So God gave them parents. They tell them what to do. Teenagers are different. Someone said that when you have children and they get to, you know, about the junior age, you put them in a box, you know, you put a lid on the box, drill a hole in it. So when you get to be a teenager, you plug up the hole. I mean, that, you know, that's what some people think. The truth is, children have to be told what to do, but teenagers have to learn what to do of their own conviction. See, there's a difference. And parents must teach them to develop their own convictions, and young people, teenagers, must learn their own convictions. It's not a matter of just going out and doing what you want, but learning what God says. Not just saying, hey, I can do what I want. I can make my own convictions. Well, that's a free country. You can go out and kill yourself. You can commit suicide. You can go kill somebody. But the truth is, the law of God does not change. And you got to learn what God says and live by that. Then we must be careful as you reach that age of those teen years. We live in an environment here in the Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in this church family. There is a close fellowship. Anytime I've come here, and I've come here for a long time, I was here when you met in a little trailer thing over here and some school desks that I don't know what it was, but I was here at the very beginning. And I've been coming a long time. When you come into this building, people are really happy and talking to one another, and it's great to see you, and you have a lot of things in common. Man, there's a lot of things going on. I mean, there's this going on, that going on, and if you do accomplish something, there's more behind it. It's almost like, I don't want to get this done because Brother Jerry's going to think of something else. So we've got to take our time, pace ourselves here. There's a lot of stuff going on. All that activity is really something that can conceal someone whose heart is not right. When all that's going on, you come to church, everybody's saying amen, everybody dresses right and looks right, everybody says the right things, but someone could have a heart that has been concealed, and inside they are just saying, I can't wait till I get out on my own. I cannot wait till I can do my own thing. Even perhaps now, secretly, privately, they are now doing things that they ought not to be doing. Someone here tonight could be saying, well, that's what they say at church, but here's what I want to do. It all goes back to the heart. Amen. Young people, you've got to guard that heart. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can waste your life. We have a young man that was in our church early on. He got saved. And his mother got saved. She had been married two or three times and was living with somebody. She got saved, got rid of her boyfriend. She started witnessing. She was a bold witness. There's nothing she hadn't seen. She wasn't afraid of anybody. She had witnessed to the devil. She wasn't afraid of anybody. She was bold. Her son was just a young boy. God got a hold of his heart. He got saved. He said, God called me to preach. I had him come to the pulpit. And one night we had two or three young men said, God's called me to preach. And he stood in the pulpit. He preached as good a message as any young man could ever preach, first time they ever preached. In fact, I even took his message one day and preached it myself. It was a good message. It wasn't this one, but it was another one. But Bobby got to be about 17 years old, and where they lived, he started finding his own friends. And they started going to movies, and he stopped coming to church regularly, and then stopped coming completely. And he got a motorcycle, and he had the wheels and ability to go different places, and started going different places. And one night, police came in a cruiser to our church property, and they said, there's a young man over here that's been killed. He said, I think he's from your church. Why they did that, I don't know. How they knew that, I don't know. But it was only a mile from the church, and I went up sort of on a side road in front of an amusement park. And they had it all blocked off, and I walked over to the place where his body was still there. His motorcycle had skidded, hit a guardrail, snapped his neck. The boy in the back was injured, but not as nearly seriously, not fatally. The Bobby lay there, and I looked at him, and I said, there's a wasted life. A young man wasted his life. He was a trophy of grace. He could have been a preacher. God could have used him to do something for his glory, but his life is wasted. They couldn't get a hold of his mother. Finally, I found a number. She was at her new boyfriend's. She was actually near the accident scene. But to get to her home, she had to go right by it, but she couldn't get through. So I called her, and she was detoured around, didn't even know it was her own son. Came all the way around, came to her home, and I had to stand in her hallway and say, "Gloria, your son Bobby is dead. He was killed in his motorcycle." She was screaming. She was out of her mind. He was her pride and joy. He was gone. Say, don't waste your youth. Don't waste it. Amen. I'm not saying everybody's going to die in a motorcycle accident. I'm not going to say you're going to die at all. It perhaps would even be more tragic for you to live and not live for God. But I'm just saying, don't waste your life. Flee youthful lust. Remember the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." I'm starting to understand what those last words mean. When you wake up in the morning and the joints don't seem to move just right. Whenever you've been working and suddenly you feel a little bit more sore than you ever felt before. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When it seems like you never feel good anymore. As a matter of fact, I remember the last time I felt good. I was 5 years old. I was just in first grade. I was on the playground and on my way out to the swing set. I remember the exact moment. That's the last time I remember feeling good. The day will come when you find no pleasure in them. The day will come when you can't go out to the gym, play basketball. The day will come. And my friend, you better use the time before that happens, because you won't be able to then.
Right. Amen.
We just had a funeral for my mother's brother-in-law a couple weeks ago. And we were, when I grew up, very close, because we lived in close proximity and we saw one another a lot. And you know, you see someone, they were healthy a week ago and now they're gone. They're a lifeless body. There's no more opportunity. You can't change your mind. There's nothing you can add nor subtract from the life you've lived. That's why we must use our youth. Take advantage of the opportunity God gives you. If you wait till you're old, you'll be limited on what you can do. I'm not saying you can't do anything. I'm saying you've wasted the years that you'll never regain. Remember the Lord. There was a young man in his early 20s. His name was Valentine Whiteman. He lived in Rhode Island in the early 1700s, actually 1705. He crossed into the state of Connecticut. When he did so, he was a Baptist. He grew up as a Baptist. His father's grandfather was the last martyr in England, Ed Whiteman, burned at the stake. He was a progeny from Baptist and had an education, which a lot of the early Baptists did not have. He married the granddaughter of Obadiah Holmes, who was really one of the first three Baptists that came to America. Here's a young man that said, "I'm going to go to Connecticut. There's a few believers over there." And he said, "I'm going to go start a church." He started the First Baptist Church in Connecticut, in our state, in 1705. Some of you may not be old enough to remember that. But in 1705, I can mark it down, he started a church in Connecticut. It was the first church in our state. He was in his early 20s. That was also unusual. But after he started that church, the only problem was, in those days, the established church was congregational. They had a tax for the clergy. So they would go around and collect. Everybody had to pay. He said, "Well, I'm a Baptist, so it didn't matter. Pay the tax." Everybody had to pay, support the clergyman. But only the established church. And if you didn't have a license, you couldn't meet and assemble. If you were one that followed the Baptist sentiment, you were not allowed to worship and congregate together. But he said, "No, I believe God wants me to do it." He took a stand. He said, "I'm going to go." And he did. He not only started the First Baptist Church in Groton, Connecticut, he also started a church in New York City, the first in New York City Baptist Church. Started a church in North Stonington, Connecticut, out of the church in North Stonington, a young man he mentored named Wade Palmer influenced a man from Tolland, Connecticut named Shubal Stearns. He was congregational who got saved under the preaching of George Whitfield. Now, George Whitfield, from his background, really became Methodist, but had he lived a little bit longer, I think he would have been a Baptist. I mean, he once said, my chickens have all become ducks, and they're all getting baptized. And you have the record of many congregationalists left the church, and it was a great movement. It was unbelievable the number of people were saved and churches established. So through his influence, he reached a man named Shubal Stearns. But because of the lack of toleration, he heard there's this new frontier down North Carolina. So he stopped in Virginia temporarily, and then he went on to North Carolina. In Sandy Creek, North Carolina, he began a church that, after established, started over 1,000 churches out of that church. The church itself grew to over 500. Out of the churches that were started, some say there were 5,000 churches start out of that. Anybody ever been through Kentucky? Have you ever seen that every corner you go around, there's a Baptist church? You know how that happened? It's through the Sandy Creek Revival. That's where most of them came from. Here was a young man, his early 20s, and he said, I don't care what it costs. I don't care if it means my life. God has led me to go start a church. And he started a church. He pastored that church 42 years. And then he decided that his son would take it over, Timothy Whiteman. Timothy Whiteman pastored the church 40 more years. And then his grandson, John Gano Whiteman, pastored the church another 40 years. For more than 120 years, three Whitemans pastored the same church. Someone else pastored a couple of other pastors, and later another Whiteman pastored that same church. But he had a son, Valentine Whiteman had a son named Jonathan Whiteman. Jonathan Whiteman wanted to take over the church too, but Timothy got the church, and so he decided to come and start a church in Southington, Connecticut, started the Fourth Baptist Church in our state, and is buried in our town, the first interment in our town in 1786. Jonathan Whiteman started the First Baptist Church in our town. Here was a young man that said, I'm going to go on and serve the Lord. And you look at his family, and you see all those that followed. All that was a result of decisions he made as a young man. Some of you probably heard the story of study that was made between Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards. It's really an interesting study, but they studied over 1,000 descendants. Max Jukes married a woman that was ungodly. He was ungodly, wicked people. And you follow their children and their genealogy, and there were scores of them, convicted criminals, murders, I mean, you name it. And they cost the state of New York over $1 million back in those days in the 1700s. And you look at the life of Jonathan Edwards, a contemporary, at the same time, if you look at his father and all the descendancy, there's Jonathan Edwards, a great revivalist. There were over 40 preachers came from the family, 38 senators, a vice president of the United States, Aaron Burr. You go down the list, none of them cost the state a penny. Why did that happen? Someone decided, I'm going to do right. And their decision influenced three and four generations to come. See, we need to remember the Lord in our youth. I realize in the day in which we live, it's an age of technology. Guys, let me say something as kindly as I can. Don't waste all your time on video games. Guys, don't waste your time texting everybody. There's more to life than that. There's a lot more that can be done. Find something to be useful about. Don't worry about what all the rest of the world is doing. Get into the Word of God and say, I'm going to build my life on this book. We are facing a culture of corruption in America. We are not the country we were 40 and 50 years ago. It is different. The way it is different, two primary ways it's different. One, people in the world, in public, have no understanding at all of God or the Bible. That was not true. Now, young people don't know this. Some of you old people, you know that. They were allowed to read the Bible in the public school when you were back in school. They were allowed to pray in the public school. People had a general knowledge of God and the Bible. The generation that is growing up before our eyes knows nothing about the Bible unless they're in a fundamental church. I might even add, there are some that do go to a church and they don't learn the Bible even though they go to church. I don't know what they tell them, but they don't tell me anything out of the Bible. We are living in a pagan society. The second problem that has happened in America is our churches have started trying to be more like the world, trying to attract the world. Now, you know, that makes no sense to me. Can you imagine God in the Old Testament saying to Israel, "Now, Israel, I want you to be a testimony to me. I want you to go out and look like the pagans so that you can influence them. I want you to go engage the culture." Can you imagine God saying that? No, that's not at all what the Bible says. God says, "I want you to be different. I want you to be distinct. I want you to be holy people. You're a peculiar people. I don't want you to mix with the world, marry with the world. I want you to set a standard before the world." Well, if that was true in the Old Testament, did God change his mind in the New Testament? I think not. He said, "Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." We are living in a day of compromise. Churches have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. The way to reach the world is to be like the world. The only problem with that, it is not biblical. It is not in the Bible. The Bible says you stand for what is right and stand for the truth. If the world doesn't like it, let me tell you something. We may be facing severe persecution in the future. That may happen. We may not see our churches grow. The numbers may diminish. If that be the case, if I'm the last man standing, I want to stand for this book. And that's what everyone must understand. It's not a matter of being pragmatic, saying, "How do we build a church? How do we get numbers?" Our first priority is to honor him. And if we honor God, someday when we stand before him, we'll not be ashamed. There are going to be a lot of compromisers someday stand before the Lord. There are going to be people that say, "Wait a minute. You know, my preacher said this and that." And you know, your preacher will probably be with you too. He's going to be in the same boat. He's going to have to give an account to God just like you. We need to know where we stand. Remember the Lord in the days of thy youth. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Young people tonight, you are growing up in a independent, fundamental Baptist church. You're given certain ideals and distinctives. You're given reasons, biblical reasons, why these things are being done, why you live the way that you live. Some of you go to a Christian school, some perhaps even homeschool. You live in a free country where you can exercise your faith. Don't forget what you've been given. Don't take that for granted. How many young people would treasure and love what you have? How many would give every penny they own to have what you have today? Remember the Lord. Psalm 103 and verse 5. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy mouth is renewed like the eagles?" Hey, the Lord does that. Psalm 144 and verse 12. "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." There's something about the preciousness of youth. There's something about it. It's hard to understand when you're young. As you get older, you understand the preciousness of that youth. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Use your life for God. Youth is a time of ambition. It is a time of temptation. It is a time of visitation. Choose you this day who you serve, Joshua said. Choose you this day. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Come stand over here. Don't you be dishonest. Don't you pretend to be something you're not. Say, well, I have to do that. No, you'd be better off not to do that. Tell your parents, tell your preacher, look, I disagree. And tell them why. I'd rather you do that than to say, oh yeah, I believe everything, I live like that because I want to fit in. You know, the peer pressure can come from the Christian group just like from the world. You ought to conform not because your friends do, but because the Bible says to conform. To be like Christ. Someday, I'll not be preaching in my pulpit. I'll be gone. I might never preach again. I may never get back. It might be 20 more years. It's doubtful it's going to be another 40. Pretty doubtful. Someday, I won't be there. Someone else will be. It's going to be someone who right now is very young. It's important that they realize today they're being prepared for tomorrow. Someone said, my grandson one day walked in the nursery, put his hands on the hips, and he looked around and he said, someday this will all be mine. So it might be him, I don't know. Someday, Pastor Jerry will be gone. Somebody else will have to fill this pulpit. Are they going to do it in the way it's being done now? You look at the churches that change their standards. And I remember 35 years ago, there was a meeting in Indianapolis, Indiana. It was a SWORD conference, a special meeting. It was a nationwide conference in Indianapolis, Indiana. They said there were over 100 independent fundamental Baptist churches in Indianapolis, Indiana at that time. Now, I was just with someone, and I know the area a little bit. You may know it better than me, but this man grew up in that area. He said, I cannot name one church in all of Indianapolis that believes they'll use the King James Bible, has conservative music, and has any semblance of Bible standards. Now, that may not be true. There might be an exception. I can guarantee you, though, there aren't many if there are any. You say, oh, no, that can't be. 30-some years ago, there's over 100. And I can name some of them for you. I know them. Today, they've changed. What is going to happen with the next generation? You are our hope. You will have to take our place. You will. You say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, God will prepare you to do it if you'll let him. We need preachers. We need people in the church who are tithing. We need people who are working, who dedicate their life to God. But let me tell you something. We need some preachers. We really don't have enough. There are places all over America where there is no good church to attend. We need young men who give their lives. Perhaps someone tonight. God's working in your heart. You've been fighting and running from God. You've been unwilling. And tonight, don't waste your youth. Let God have his way. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Father, tonight we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Oh God, for all of us that we'd yield, surrender ourselves new and fresh. Tonight I pray especially for the young people, the teenagers and young adults of this church. Could be even some young married couple. God's calling them in the ministry and wants to use them to start a church or take over a church. I don't know their heart, but God, I pray everyone would be willing. Whatever it is you want, thy will be done. Father, have your way in invitation tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.